last words, last speeches. A lot of tonight's about that. It's one of the great parts of my job and Greg's job. We get to go online and call it research. Sweet deal. Talk us afterwards how you might be able to do it. So. In all seriousness, it's fascinating to read what people say when they know that they have moments to live. I came up with a few more that I found fascinating. I think you can tell a lot from someone by how they use their final moments. You know what Nostradamus said? I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Tomorrow I shall no longer be here." Probably pretty good for a guy who said that he knew the future. Last year, a US diplomat by the name of Richard Holbrook died, and reportedly his last words were, "You've got to stop this war in Afghanistan." Interesting. And I love this one. This is a dude from the 18th century who was like a grammar expert. He said, "I am about to, or I am going, to die." Both expressions are correct. I mean, all of that and what we saw up on the screen, it's all pretty impersonal though, don't you think? It's a far cry from hearing words said by people who are loved to people who love them. A lot of those famous words we heard read out and I just said were said maybe to executioners or to doctors or to just no one in particular, to strangers maybe. It's quite different to say last words to people you love and who love you. Suppose I think of it when the plane's going down and you know you're going to crash. You don't text a stranger. You use those final moments. You go right to your family and friends, don't you? Not many of us are like Tony Abbott. Remember last year how he got lost in the outback? And Tony Abbott sent a text message. It said, "Lost near Fossil Creek." If he was lost, I'm not sure how he knew he was near Fossil Creek, but that's beside the point. Who do you think he would have sent the text to? Just someone important to him, his wife? No, not his wife. One of his kids? No, not one of his kids. Sent it to his press secretary, who needed to know that information. I'm not making any judgments whatsoever, and being cynical about the fact that he let his press secretary know that he was lost and so there could be a photo opportunity. But just that's beside the point. It didn't end up getting sent. Anyway, but most of us would, if we had the moment, text our family, our loved ones. And it's really natural. Most of us wouldn't do what Tony did. Most of us would feel very natural to want to communicate something to someone we love. Not that they can do much about it, though. I mean, have you ever thought of that? It doesn't make a lot of sense. What are people going to do millions of miles away? They can't change our circumstances. What if your text message doesn't get read straight away? I mean, your last words kind of have to wait a while. But the truth is, I suppose that just goes to show, you're not ringing, you're not texting because you want help, are you? You know, I know, when you've got moments to live, we want to be saying special things to special people. You want to wonder why that is? It must mean that we think people matter a lot. People are worth spending our final moments on. I think that's interesting. You know, even our dying moments, human beings really, really want to relate, communicate, connect. Humans also really, really want to be believed. It's often in those final stages that you get those impassioned pleas. You know, never, never forget your heritage, or, you know, be a better man than I was, or, I don't know, don't waste your life. Remember where you're from. So on and so on, those impassioned pleas go. If you had the chance to say just a few final things to a person or to people you love, what would you say? That's a very weighty question. to answer that, you're going to look at someone else who had that choice to make. A man of God called Joshua. Because at this time, you see, as we heard, he's old and well advanced in years. So the Bible says he sat down, was brought cups of tea, and watched daytime television for the rest of his life. Oh, the Bible doesn't say that. Sorry. I would have thought that was his entitlement, though. He's old and well advanced in years. He deserved the rest. He deserved the good life. He at least deserved a little bit of acceptable selfishness that comes from retirement. At least a cruise. Or at the very least, receiving some gratitude and praise for his years of service in this last stage of his life. I must have got that wrong, though. He wasn't lapping all of that up. No, he, in his old age, in what might be the final week of his life, we don't know how long there was between chapters, what we know as chapter 23 and chapter 24. Joshua does what? He summons all Israel for one last talk. What's in his talk? Let me give you some of the edited highlights. We heard Jeanette read this out just then, but I want to, suppose, let this soak into you again. Here is how Joshua chooses to use some final moments of his life. Have a listen. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. How much of some observations? Joshua spends his final moments leading, teaching, pointing people to God. Put another way, his end of his life has pretty much matched the beginning and the middle. As a leader of God's people, Joshua is so consistently God-centered. You would have noticed that as you've been with us these last 9 weeks. And just to kind of illustrate that, you start to study some of the words he says and you work out he's repeating himself. He said half of this stuff before. Be very strong. That was way back in Joshua 1. Obey the book of the law of Moses. That was back in Joshua 8. Not one of the promises of the Lord has failed. That was back in Joshua 21. In other words, Joshua is not getting creative in these final moments. We might think, come on, come up with some new material. They've heard this before. But Joshua is deciding, no, I want to root my message in the past work of God. Whether he's been about conquering nations or fighting for his people or fulfilling his promises, Joshua is casting minds backwards, not forwards, backwards, to how much God has done. And that's so right. Because that's how God works. It's not how we work, though. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're this kind of person. I met with someone recently who wanted to know God's plan for their life. They were at a bit of a dead spot. They kind of were running out of options, they felt, and they really had nowhere to go. And I prayed with them and I asked God to reveal his plan for their life and I walked away. You know what I should have done? If I'd actually been doing my job as a pastor, I would have got them to read Joshua 23. I would have remembered how God works, and he's not a clairvoyant. He's not that interested in guaranteeing a comfortable future for me. He's not that interested in guaranteeing for me or for the person I'm praying with a clear 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 15-year plan. See, God doesn't work like that. This is how He works. He basically says, look at what I've already done in the thousands of years before you came along, in the 33 earthly years of my Son, and in the short blip of your life so far, go back and see my work. And then, talk to me about the future. Talk to me about something new. Talk to me about things that haven't happened yet. That's how God works. See, if He didn't work that way, then this whole passage in Joshua 23 would be a chance for God to kind of give Israel a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan about succession. Joshua was about to die. They felt very, very vulnerable. What does God do? Not tell them how it's going to be. He tells them how it was. And if they grasp that, if we grasp that, that the same awesome God who did all that is the same awesome God who owns tomorrow, then we'll know at least one thing about tomorrow. It's no surprise to me then that Joshua just repeats himself a bit. His history lesson for God's people is meant to remind them of the unchanging nature of God. And just to kind of modernize this a bit, I want to tell you about a pastor in America. His name's Francis Chan, and he planted a church 17 years ago in California. And a few months ago, he got up in front of his church and said, I've got to leave. In praying with my wife, and we feel like it's time to leave this church. Not sure where he's got us going, but we've got to go. And you would think he had kind of 4 weeks leading up to his final Sunday, and he had 4 opportunities to preach. And you would think, perhaps, that he'd use those final weeks to test out some new stuff, you know, maybe to talk about the future and where he and his wife were headed, to, I don't know, try out some conference material that he was about to go and speak about. That to use some stuff that he was reading in a book and try out some new stuff. But do you know what the titles to his last 4 talks were? Let me read them out. God is holy, 1. 2. God does whatever He wants, 3. Love God, love people, 4. The end is coming. I've loved listening to these sermons because it's like Joshua all over again. Just repeating what God has done. Repeating what is true. Repeating so that the future is set up by the past. So we could call that part one of Joshua's final address. That's part one of how he uses his final moments. I wonder, would you have done it like that? Not sure I would have done it like that. Talk more about the past than about the future. Maybe we can connect a bit easier. Maybe I can connect a bit easier with part two, this final address. Let me pick it up at the last 2 verses. Joshua 23:15. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil He has threatened until He has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He has given you. Whoa! Way to go, Joshua. Ruining the mood. Did you kind of get what he said? The summary of what he said is, God has a whole lot of promises that bring good things when you obey Him. But He's also got a whole lot of promises that bring bad things when you disobey Him. And if you turn your back on Him, violate the covenant is a phrase that's used here. If you worship gods of the other nations, all the victories, all the land will vanish. God will destroy you. Have you ever said it like that? Maybe not. Would I have said it like that? Probably not. So part two of his farewell address isn't our style either. is not getting any easier to get comfortable with this last talk. He's made a big deal of the past, he's repeated himself, and now his prediction is God's people are going to stuff it up. He's really got no faith in humanity. He doesn't even end it with, this kind of stuff might happen, but you'll be okay. I'm sure you'll be fine. Take precautions, you've got the right head on your shoulders, no worries. Go for it. But Joshua ends with a grim picture. He spends his final moments warning. Interesting choice. This heavy, heavy, heavy warning stuff reminds me of another farewell speech. We heard it read out from Paul, speaking to some Christian leaders in Ephesus. We read out a little bit of this last address. You can flip back over to Acts 20 if you like. Verse 26. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Down further. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Oh, you've been reading too much Joshua on there. Bringing down the mood. Come on, you've got minutes to spend with these people that you've trained and loved and mentored and raised up a church in this city. And Paul, you're basically accusing them that some of them are going to be traitors. They're basically going to come in and, like savage wolves, kill sheep. Hasn't Paul just wasted his final moments? Couldn't he have said something a little warmer and fuzzier? He kind of does earlier on. Credit to him. Verse 25. Here's the emotionally sensitive bit. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That's validating. That's emotionally nice to hear that heard and said. But then there's all this blood of I'm innocent and the savage wolves and the, it's enough to shock you, isn't it? It's enough to shock me into listening, into thinking, wow, Paul must really care about us. Paul must really care about us. If he's proclaimed the whole will of God to us, that's a big job. He's worried about us being hurt by false teaching. Wow, we've really got to be on guard. But that's not how the Ephesian leaders react at all. I just wonder if their actual reaction is a little detail that's kept for you and me today. It's a little reminder for we who are listening to their farewell talks many years later. This is in fact how the Ephesian leaders react. And this is after hearing everything he said. Verse 37, they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. What made them grieve, weep, kiss? The statement that Paul would never see their faces again. They would never see his face again. For me, it sounds like there's enough else in Paul's speech to get worked up over. Maybe the stuff about proclaiming the whole will of God. Maybe the stuff about being made overseers of the people of God. Maybe the stuff about the false teachers and the fact that they will come in. Maybe the stuff about being on guard. I mean, that's a lot to get worked up over, but these leaders don't grieve and weep and kiss over that stuff. They grieve and weep and kiss because Paul won't be there again and they won't see him again. I just wonder, have they missed the point a bit? Have they actually heard what Paul said? If they did hear what Paul said, maybe they wouldn't be so concerned about not seeing him again. I shouldn't be too harsh on them though, because it's not an uncommon problem. Jesus' disciples had this issue too. They spent their last hours with Jesus. And if you read John's Gospel this week, as Greg suggested, you'll read this. They spend their last hours with Jesus. And here he is in John 14-16 explaining the wonders of heaven and the fact that he's going to be away for a little while, but then he's coming back to bring them to be with him where he is. And in the meantime, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, a counselor, a guide, an advocate who will comfort them and guide them. And there they are, disciples, unable to get past the words, "I am going away." I suppose we can do the same too. We can hear Joshua's last words and Paul's last words and Jesus' last words and kind of miss the point. We can get so attached to the person and have such affection for their life and be so admiring of it all that we actually miss the point. My encouragement to us tonight is that we don't, and we actually learn from Joshua and Paul and their last words, and maybe even learn so that they start to impact our last words, because everyone here tonight will have last words to say. I wonder what will they be? See, what dissuades us from thinking about this stuff is, I think, either I haven't died yet. Makes me think it's going to be today. It's not going to be today. I haven't died yet. I imagine I'm not an older person, but I imagine if you're an older person, it becomes more and more entrenched. You know, I haven't died yet. What makes me think it's going to be today? But it gets entrenched for younger people too. You know, so I'm so young. I've got so much to live for and I'm not going to die yet. I'm just trying to marry that attitude up with the Bible and it just doesn't fit. The only thing the Bible says is, God gives and God takes away. And if that's the case, today could be your last words day. So I wonder how you're going to spend it. How are you going to spend this week? I mean, you're going to focus on Jesus. That's great. And I definitely encourage you to as we lead up to Easter Day. How are you going to spend your life? My prayer is that we've learnt enough from Joshua and from Paul tonight that we won't need our last words to be famous or witty. We won't need our last words to be kind of, you know, punchy and memorable, because they'll just match the rest of our lives. Kind of like Joshua, who had God at the beginning and the middle and the end. That's certainly my prayer for us. And let me conclude, pray that God helps us do that. God, we thank you for final talks, final speeches in the Bible. We've heard of two tonight. They tell us a lot about Joshua and Paul and the men they were. Tonight we pray you will help us cast our minds back to all that you have done in the world and for us individually. To remember how great and powerful you have acted. And that gives us some idea of what you'll be like in the future too. We pray that as we consider a fairly weighty question, what will our last words be? That we will live such a life that our last words would just match our whole life. That you're at the center every day. We don't know when our last words day will be. But Lord, in the meantime, may you be the hero of each day we live. This is really hard to do, Lord God, because there are so many conflicting messages we get from the world, from ourselves. So by your Holy Spirit living in us, changing us from the inside out, please help us live God-centeredly. In Christ's name, amen.